First Corinthians chapter 11, which is where we'll be when we actually observe the Lord's Supper, verse 23. The Bible says this: "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." This do in remembrance of me is what Jesus Christ said that night. Now, I haven't lived in Minnesota very long, but in fact, I haven't even lived there a week yet, have I? But one thing I have noticed is that you all get quite a bit more precipitation than I'm used to, at least in Colorado. Now, Florida got plenty of precip, but in Colorado, there wasn't a whole lot of precipitation. We wouldn't get too much rain. One of my favorite things about Colorado, though, was when it rained, and then the sun came out. Very few completely gloomy days. It would rain, and the clouds would pass by, and that sun would come out. And what I loved about that was when the sun would come out, there was always a chance to see a rainbow. There's always a chance that the sun might refract off of that moisture in the air, and that you would see a rainbow. Sometimes even a double rainbow. And that was always very special to me. I always loved rainbows, and I love them because of what they mean to us. Now, we ask, what is a rainbow? And we know that a rainbow is made from the light refracting off of the moisture in the air, and it's creating that effect of the various colors in the sky. But when we look back to what a rainbow is, we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 9. And there we have the historical account of Noah. Noah was a man righteous in his generation in a time where the world was in wickedness, great wickedness as the Bible describes it. And Noah, because of the wickedness of the people of earth, God chose to destroy them. And Noah was one that found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And so God told Noah, build an ark. He gave him the dimensions. He said, build an ark. For there's coming a day when the heavens are going to open and the earth is going to open. And water is going to fall from above and water is going to come up from beneath. And the earth will be flooded. And I will destroy the people of this earth for their wickedness. But you, Noah, have found grace in my sight. And he says, and I want you to take two of every animal and seven of every clean animal and get them onto that ark so that they can be preserved, for the rest of the world is going to be destroyed. And so Noah did that. Noah built the ark. The animals got onto the ark. You know the story. 40 days and 40 nights it rained upon the earth. The great depths of the earth spewed forth water. The rain came from above. The ark floated on top, and it was the only thing spared from the destruction of the earth because of its wickedness. And after those 40 days and 40 nights, that water began to subside. And after all was said and done, God told Noah, I will never again destroy the earth for man's sake. He says, and this is the promise I'm going to give you, that I will never again destroy the earth. I'm going to set my bow in the sky. And when you see it, you will look and you will remember that promise. It's one of many promises, one of many memorials, one of many remembrances that God has given us in Scripture. The children of Israel, when they got to the other side of the Jordan, something we'll be studying here in Joshua in just the next couple of weeks. When they got to the other side of Jordan, God told them, take 12 stones, set them up, stack them on top of one another. 12 stones as a memorial for the day when you crossed the Jordan. The priests were to wear blue tassels on their garments, on the fringes of all of their garments, in order that they might remember a memorial of their responsibilities before the Lord. Every feast, every fast, every Sabbath day was a memorial unto the Lord. And here we come to the Lord's Supper. And Jesus said, this do ye in remembrance of me. You know, memorials are important to the Lord. Memorials are an opportunity, because God knows us, God knows man. It's an opportunity for us to remember, for God to remind us of something that He deems to be very important to Him. What can we immediately infer about the Lord's Supper then? Well, we can infer, as it's mentioned that it's important to God. And as we look at Isaiah chapter 53 today with this mindset that the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table is important to God, I'd like us to do exactly what Jesus Christ said to do. We're going to remember Him today. We're going to think upon Him. We're going to reflect upon the sacrifice of Jesus Christ through Isaiah 53. And I'd like us to look at the four opportunities that we find in Isaiah 53 to remember the Lord's death. The four opportunities to remember the Lord's death. Look with me in verse 1 as we remember, first off, where you once were. Isaiah 53 says, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Remember, first of all, where you once were. There are two characteristics of our lives before Christ entered them that we see from this passage. The first one, our eyes were blinded in verse 1 and 2. Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." But Romans chapter 1 verse 20 tells us, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful." So the heavens declare the glory of God, but describing man in Romans chapter 1, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. When they saw the creation that was around them, around man, he did not look and say, "Wow, look at all of this that God has made." He saw the creation that testified of the God of heaven, and he said, "I'm going to worship that creation. I'm going to worship myself for living in this creation." Whatever the case may be, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Their eyes were blind. You know, it's amazing how much power humans have over the senses. Have you ever known a child with selective hearing? He hears what you're saying, but it doesn't sink in. He can look at you. You can even tell him to repeat what you've just said, and he can repeat it, but it doesn't really sink in. And you know, I think that that's often how we are, but particularly that's how the Bible describes men before they are saved. They are men who see God but glorify him not as God, who know God but refuse to heed God, refuse to take the characteristics of God and apply them to our lives. The unbeliever in this world sees God all around him. He hears this God, but he isn't listening. And so were all of us at one time, blinded from our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we remember where we once were. Our eyes were blinded. In verse 3, we see that our hearts were hardened. It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief." Further on in that verse, it says, "He was despised and we esteemed him not." As you continue in Romans chapter 1, there's a second group of people. Really, it's the same group farther along. There are those that see creation, that know God and glorify him not as God, but became vain in their own imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Their ears were stopped. But as it continues in Romans 1:21, it says that their foolish hearts were darkened. "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and to creeping things." The first point, we saw that our eyes were blinded, that to the reality of God, our ears were stopped. We saw God but failed to heed him. But humans don't stop there, do they? The unregenerate man doesn't stop there. It is not enough to us that we refuse to recognize the God of heaven. We harden our faces against that God. And in our pride, we replace him with a God of our own. We take our appearance or material possessions or people, objects, and we lift them up as our gods. We live for us. We live for the moment. And that is the we that we once were. We were once blinded. We were once darkened. We were once hardened against God. And in Isaiah 53, that is the picture of these people that have despised and rejected their Savior. People that were despising and esteeming not the Savior Jesus Christ. CBS News, June 3rd of this year, there was an article that I read and I wanted to share it with you. It says, to get their hands on the latest electronic gizmos from Apple, some people wait for hours in a long line. But a tech-starved teen in China took things a bit farther. You may have read this article yourself. He traded one of his kidneys for an iPad. Quote, I wanted to buy an iPad too, but could not afford it, the 17-year-old, identified only by his last name Zhang, told Shanghai Daily. A broker contacted me on the internet and said he could help me sell one kidney for 20,000 yuan. 20,000 yuan is about $3,000. In the U.S., an iPad 2 can be had for as little as $499, that is, according to the Apple website. Zhang left his home in China's Anhui province on April 28th to have his kidney removed at a hospital in Shenzhou City, in neighboring Hunan province, according to the paper. When he came home several days later, he was bearing the coveted iPad and a laptop. I give that illustration as a young man who has taken material possessions, something, a piece of glass and plastic, and made it so important to him, really lifted it up so high that he was willing to sell a piece of himself for it. We were once there. Maybe we never actually sold an organ for a piece of glass and plastic. Maybe we never looked into the heavens and said, God, I know there's a God up there, but I am going to refuse to heed Him. But the truth from Scripture reveals that the former condition of our minds and our hearts was right there. And today we observe in a memorial. A memorial of what? Of remembering the Lord's death till He come. And as we remember the Lord's death till He come, we first remember where we once were. Our eyes were blind and our hearts were hardened. Remember where you once were. Second opportunity we have to remember from this passage is remember why you are no longer there. We know that Isaiah 53 is a messianic psalm. It is describing the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first three verses speak of how he was grown up, but we despised him, we rejected him, we esteemed him not. Verses 4 through 9, we see why we are no longer there. The Bible says, surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. Remember why you are no longer there. There are two actions of Christ on our behalf. The first is found here in verses 4 through 6. Jesus Christ suffered for your sin. In verse 4 it says, surely He hath borne our grief. He hath carried our grief. That word borne literally meaning to lift up. Carry, to bear the load. He lifted our grief off of us and He bore it upon Himself. That grief there describing our sin. Describing that the wickedness that we could not ourselves be removed from. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, to Psalm chapter 38. Psalm chapter 38. The psalmist David gives a picture here of that grief that has been born. Notice in verse 4, for mine iniquities are gone over my head as an heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. David said, mine iniquities are so heavy, I cannot bear them. And notice, if you would, the psalm title. I don't know if you have the psalm titles in your Bible. You should. The psalm titles, by the way, are written in the original Hebrew. They are inspired by the Holy Spirit. In the Hebrew text, verse 1 would actually start with the psalm title itself. And it says there, a psalm of David to bring to remembrance. So David here is trying to remember something himself. And when he's trying to remember, in verse 4 he says, "Mine iniquities are gone over mine head, as an heavy burden, they are too heavy for me." And as we think about that, we look back upon Isaiah chapter 53. And Isaiah 53 says, "Surely He has borne our grief and carried our sorrows." We live in a world, we live in a society that has long been crushed under the weight of their own sin. And so they take medicine. So they go to counseling. They do whatever they can to overcome the symptoms of their sin. Many look to charities and they try to give their money to feel better about themselves, to mask the weight of their sin, the grief of their sin. For even under common grace, it holds true that it is blessed to give. But we can't bear the weight of our sin. And we don't have to bear the weight of our sin. Because we remember where we once were. We were once blinded in our eyes. We were once hardened in our hearts. But we can remember now why we are no longer there. Because He has borne our sin. He has carried our grief. He has borne our sorrow. The weight they carry, the unbelieving world, is a weight that has already been lifted by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ suffered for your sin. He carried your grief. In verse 5, He was wounded for our transgression, bruised for our iniquity. That word wounded there literally means to pierce. It's looking forward to that day when Jesus would be hanging on the cross and the soldier would come up and pierce His side to ensure that He was dead. He was bruised for our iniquity. The bruising, the picture of one that is crushed. That word there literally meaning crushed for our iniquity. Jesus was totally destroyed for your sin, for my sin. Why are we no longer there? Remember where we once were. We're no longer there because Jesus has borne it. Jesus has taken it. One song puts it this way: "The weight of the cross was the weight of my sin, not the weight of the tree that was carried by Him. My guilt and disgrace Jesus bore in my place on Calvary's rock, beneath the weight of the cross." The weight was that sin. That sin that was mine and yours, that we could not bear. Jesus bore it on the cross of Calvary. Two actions of Christ on your behalf. The first action, Jesus suffered for your sin. The second action, Jesus died in your place. Look at verses 7 through 9. "He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before her shears is dumb, so He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken. And He was made," excuse me, "and He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, because He had not done violence," or He had done no violence, "neither was any deceit in His mouth." Jesus Christ died in your place. Verse 7 speaks of His scorn. It says there that He was oppressed, literally driven, pressured, held down like a hammer to a nail. He was afflicted. Word literally meaning humbled. He did not resist. He did not even object. He did not demand His rights. He did not claim His innocence. Because Jesus Christ knew that that weight of sin, where we once were, could not be borne by any but Him. Could not be borne any but the righteous Jesus Christ. He was killed in verse 8. He was cut off from the land of the living. For His people, He was stricken. He became a curse for us. And then verse 9, He was buried with the wicked. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death." And so Christ died and buried, and was buried like any other man in His physical body. The only difference being He was bearing our sin. He died for our sin. Because the only payment for sin was the blood of Jesus Christ and death. As a consequence of this sin-cursed world, Jesus Christ had to die on the cross of Calvary. Remember where you once were. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. But remember why you're no longer there. Because Jesus Christ bore your grief. Jesus Christ carried your sorrow. He took the burden of my sin, your sin, upon Himself. He was killed. He was buried in a borrowed tomb for your sin. Four opportunities to remember the Lord's death from Isaiah 53. Remember where you once were. Remember why you're no longer there. Third, let's remember where we are now. The Lord's Supper is not supposed to be a time necessarily of complete grief. It is a time of remembrance, yes. But it's a time of remembrance of His death, but of more than His death. Let's remember where we are now. Two great realities of Christ's sacrifice. In verses 10 and 11, you are atoned. Notice what it says. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He hath put Him to grief. When thou shalt make His soul an offering for sin, He shall see His seed. He shall prolong His days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper at His hand. He shall see the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall my righteous servant justify men, for He shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. Verses 10 and 11, you are atoned. In verse 10, we have some of the most beautiful and also the most confusing words, I think, in all of Scripture. Yet it pleased the Lord, Jehovah, God of heaven, to bruise Him. Speaking of Jesus Christ. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him. How can it be that the suffering of Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, could please Him? Well, verse 11 is our answer. He saw the travail of Christ and was satisfied. The wrath of God that had been upon me was lifted on that day. God's Son accomplished the will of the Father. And in accomplishing the will of the Father, in being bruised for our iniquities and for our transgressions, God was satisfied. God was pleased. And that is the word atonement. The definition being to stand as the equivalent to make reparation, amends, or satisfaction for an offense or a crime. The day the blood of Jesus Christ flowed down that cross at Calvary, the righteous wrath of God for the sin of mankind was satisfied. Praise the Lord for the satisfaction of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." The atonement of Jesus Christ, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Two great realities of Christ's sacrifice. The first, you are atoned. In verse 11, we see that you are justified. Justification means the act of free grace by which God pardons the sinner and accepts him as righteous on account of the atonement of Christ. Justification is not, as some would say, just as if I'd never sinned. It's not that it seems as though we've never sinned, or God looks at us as though we've never sinned. Justification is when God looks at us, He sees Christ. Our sin has been covered. We are justified. We are atoned. God accepts us as righteous because He sees Christ's sacrifice. On the day Christ died, God's wrath against mankind was fully satisfied. On the day you believed Christ, you were accepted as righteous in the eyes of God, not for your own righteousness' sake, for the righteousness of Christ in us. Not because of what we have done, but because God looks at you and sees Jesus Christ. That's what Christ has done. You were once dead in trespasses and sins. There was a day nearly 2,000 years ago when God came down to earth in the form of man. He suffered. He died. He offered Himself on the cross for us, a death which He did not deserve. And now through His righteousness alone, you and I can stand before Him blameless, unreprovable in His sight, because of the gift of Jesus Christ, because of where we are now. Four opportunities to remember the Lord's death from Isaiah 53. Remember where you once were, hardened, darkened against God in your hearts and in your minds, blind to His truth. Remember why you are no longer there, because Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. Remember where you are now. You stand in God's sight, unblameable, unreprovable, justified, atoned. Finally, look at verse 12. Remember the greatness of your Savior, Jesus Christ. Therefore will I divide Him a portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressors, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Because of Jesus Christ's sacrifice on the cross of Calvary, His death, His burial, and 3 days later His resurrection, His victory over death and over the grave, God says, I will divide Him a portion with the great. He will be exalted. He will be set on high. And today, as we remember, as we take this opportunity to contemplate the death of Jesus Christ through the Lord's Supper, we need to remember that He's no longer in that tomb. We need to remember that He is now standing on the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, our great High Priest, because He has now been numbered among the great. He has been exalted by God because He was obedient to God, because He has done so much for us. This message, as most that will come from this pulpit, was directed toward those who have already placed their faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. This is a church. This is a body. And I'm going to preach to the body. However, I would be remiss to take this message and overlook an opportunity to remind those in this room of the need for salvation. Perhaps as you sit there today, you recognize that you're still on point one, that you're still where you once were, as I presented it, that you're still in that place where you've been hardened in your minds against God, that you still have not acknowledged God. But maybe today, as you've been listening, you recognize that Jesus Christ is the Savior, that He died for your sins, and you find that your eyes may finally be opened and your heart may be softened to the message of Jesus Christ. And if you understand today that you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and if you understand that the price for your sin was paid on the cross by Jesus Christ, as Isaiah 53 has taught us today, I would ask that you would come today and receive Jesus Christ for salvation. The Bible tells us, whosoever believeth on Him, Jesus, should not perish but have everlasting life. You can do it right there where you're sitting. In silence, you can simply call out to God in your heart. Tell Him that you believe His Son Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin and rose again in victory over death. And you can be saved. And if this morning you have believed on Jesus Christ for salvation, if you have made that step of faith, done that for the first time, something that you had never done before, you stand now justified, atoned, blameless, unreprovable in God's sight. The blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, as you believed on Him, has now been laid over your sin, paid for by Jesus Christ. And God looks down and sees righteousness, the righteousness of Christ. And if you have done that today, I would ask two things of you. First, that you thank God for His grace and for His mercy. And second, that you would let us know after the service, let me know, so that we can help you, pray for you, and give you next steps in your Christian walk. But now I turn my attention to those who are a part of the body of Christ. those for whom this particular ordinance of the Lord's Supper has been established. And for those, as we turn our hearts and our minds toward remembrance today, there are four things that we've been called to remember. We remember where we once were. We remember why we're no longer there. We remember where we are now. And we remember the greatness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In a few moments after our time of contemplation, our sila as we call it, we'll have that opportunity to recognize the death of our Savior in the manner that He has commanded us to do so. And as we do, let us partake with the utmost gravity. Let us call to our minds the death of Jesus Christ. What we will do in a few moments is not ritual. It is not tradition. It is remembrance. And it's a privilege that we have given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ to those who have been saved by His blood. Let's pray together, and then we'll have our sila before we have our time to observe the Lord's Supper. Father, we do thank You.